18. And since we've been working our way through the book of Acts, you would think that today I would be preaching on Acts chapter 19, but you would be wrong. Because this morning I'm going to be preaching on Acts chapter 20. You think, well, why would you skip chapter 19? It's because chapter 19 is so good, I've decided to save it for next week. I'm saving it for our fall kickoff service. It is so juicy. It is so exciting. I have already preached to myself some of next week's sermon, and I can tell you it is good. And so you're going to want to be a part of next Sunday. You're going to want to bring a friend, because if you bring someone with you who's here for their very first time next Sunday, you and that person get your name put in a draw to win a prize. Now, this person just has to have never been here before on a Sunday. And so you could do anything. You could bribe your parents who go to a different church to come. You could bring, you know, your aunt who hasn't come to this church to come and just say, just come for this one Sunday because I want to win a prize. You can be selfish a little bit next week, okay? So we're looking forward to that. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. And this morning, I'm going to preach to you about where you should find your value in life. I'm talking about the value of human life. I believe that our world is under attack when it comes to where we should find our value. The world tells us to enjoy life and to find our value in enjoying your life. Anybody ever heard this, the statement, the phrase, YOLO? Right? I've talked about this before. YOLO, you only live once. It's this mantra. It's this cry to tell people that you should just enjoy your life because, hey, you only get to do this once. And so you might as well live life to the full. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, pursue it. If it's fun, do it again. If it's hard, just quit because you only live once. And so you should find your value in life by the things that you enjoy. Anybody ever heard the tagline, because you're worth it? Some of you are wearing that product this morning. L'Oreal Beauty Products. This is their slogan, because I'm not wearing any this morning. I said some of you might be wearing it. Because you're worth it. And they are not the only company to do this. Every marketing advertisement, every company that tries to get you to buy their product is trying to sell you this message. You are worth it. You deserve our product. You deserve that new pair of shoes. You deserve that new set of golf clubs. You deserve that vacation. You deserve it. You've worked hard for it. I like what Dave Ramsey says. Dave Ramsey says that if you have to finance your recreation, it ain't time to recreate. For those of you who might be interested in the fall, we are having a study group on financial freedom with Dave Ramsey. So if what I just said offended you, that group's for you. Okay, back to my sermon. We all have voices all around us trying to tell us where we should find our worth and what value we should ascribe to our lives. And this morning I'm here to give us a biblical perspective on where we should find our value. Acts chapter 20, hopefully you found it. We're going to start reading in verse 17. And what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is giving a leadership conference. He's called together all the elders, all the pastors from the church in Ephesus, and he's giving them a leadership talk. So we get to sit in on a little bit of a staff meeting for the early church this morning. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, so this is what Paul says to the leadership of the church in Ephesus. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul begins his leadership talk to these leaders by reminding them of how faithful he's been. Now, Paul isn't boasting, he isn't bragging in himself. He's just reminding them of how faithful he's been to the call that God has had on his life. He says, I've been faithful, even though there's been trials, there's been persecution, there's been things that have come against me. I have been faithful from the beginning. Verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, and constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. So in other words, Paul says, hey, I've had this resistance everywhere I've gone. I've experienced persecution. And yet, I'm called to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go. I am going to remain faithful to the call that is on my life. And he says, I'm not really sure what's waiting for me in Jerusalem, but I am certain of one thing. The Holy Spirit told me this. In every city that I go to, I'm going to experience pressure, persecution, and imprisonment. Are those the kind of words that you like hearing from the Holy Spirit? Gee, thanks, Holy Spirit. I thought that Jesus said that he was going to be sending me the Comforter, but I don't really feel very comfortable right now. I don't really know what's going to await me in Jerusalem, but I do know that I'm going to experience pressure. See, we want to hear about the blessings that God has in store for us. We don't like hearing about the pressure that's going to come. But what we need to know is that before we get to the blessing, we're going to have to endure some pressure. Anybody ever felt that pressure in your life made you want to question your faith? Maybe it didn't make you doubt your belief in God or that he loves you, but maybe you experienced pressure that has made you wonder if God was getting your text messages. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you've experienced enough pressure to think that, God, where are you? Where are you when this is all happening to me? Paul is standing before a collective gathering of pastors and leaders, and he says, I want you to see how faithful I've been. I want you to see how faithful I will continue to be, not because Paul wants to boast in himself, but he's getting ready to tell us how he can remain so faithful. This is what he says, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's looking every leader in the early church in Ephesus in the eye, and he's telling them, do you want to know how I have been able to remain faithful? I understood how to find value in my life, and I didn't find it in me. Listen to what he says. I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Paul's saying, I'm about to go into some pressure that I might be imprisoned, and he's implying I might even be killed for my faith. And he says, bring it on. Because I do not find value in my life just for myself. Paul figured out what we need to grab a hold of this morning. We need to know where to find our value. We need to know where to find our value. Everybody on planet Earth wants to feel valued. Everybody wants to feel valued. You want to know why employees begrudge their employers? When they don't feel valued. You want to know why husbands get frustrated with their wives? Because they don't feel valued. You want to know why wives get frustrated with their husbands? Because they don't feel value. Well, no, Pastor Tim, I'm frustrated with my husband because he doesn't understand me, and he doesn't pay attention to me, and he doesn't... No, you're frustrated because all of those things mean that you feel that he doesn't value you. Every human being wants other people to value them. Human beings crave value and worth. And Paul gives the most wildly unexpected instructions and advice to the early leaders in the church in Ephesus. I don't find value in clinging to my life. I find value in fulfilling my call, in serving my God, and in being a blessing to others. Let me read this verse from a few other translations. The NIV says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me. The ISV says, I don't place any value on my life. The Berean Study Bible says this, I consider my life of no value to myself. Now, if you didn't understand what Paul was saying here, you might be tempted to think that Paul was struggling with depression. Because this sounds like the statement of somebody who needs to be lifted up and encouraged to find no value in themselves. This sounds like the exact opposite of what a follower of Christ should think. And yet Paul says, I don't find value in me. Where does he find his value? In finishing my course. I find value in doing what I've been called to do. Here's what Paul's saying. I don't ascribe value to my life for my own life's sake. I find value in being used to be a blessing to others. I find value in being used by God. Show of hands if you've seen one of these before. Everybody recognize this? Everybody seen one of these? Everybody? We still have money, right? We still, not very often, but usually, you know, paper money is kind of a thing of the past, right? But we were still, in 2017, everybody's at least seen a $20 bill, is that correct? We've seen it, right? Usually it's just a number on the screen on our bank account telling us what money we have or don't have, but we've seen paper money before. Now, who would appreciate if I gave this to them today? Who would appreciate that? Who would appreciate that? I didn't say I was going to give it to you. It's just, don't read into my question so much. Jeez. Who would appreciate receiving this from me, right? You would appreciate it. Why? Isn't this just a piece of paper? Isn't it just a piece of paper? No, it's more than that. Why is it more than that? Because there is value ascribed to it. And the value is not based on the fact that this $20 bill thinks that it's worth $20. The value is that everybody recognizes that this is worth $20. See, if you took this to the grocery store and you really thought that this was great, you thought, I've got something that is worth enough to buy me some groceries. The problem is, if the grocer at the grocery store doesn't recognize this as having $20 worth of value, it's worthless. The moment that other people don't see value in this, it's worthless. So let's parallel that. I'm going to appreciate myself and give this back to myself this morning. The reason why we need to shift our focus and our value is not to find value just in and of ourselves, and this is what the world wants us to do, just enjoy life. You only live once, so just have fun, buy the house, buy the car, enjoy yourself, and just live for you because you're worth it. You can go through life thinking that you're all that in a bag of chips. But if you are not motivated to pour into others, to be used by God for others, you are not going to find joy, you're not going to find happiness, you're going to find emptiness. If the only thing that gets you up in the morning is looking forward to your next vacation, you've got some messed up priorities in life. I want to ask you, what is that thing you're looking forward to? Is it just the next vacation? Is it just the next car? Is it just the next opportunity? If you want to live a fulfilled life, you need to consider yourself as having no value in and of yourself, by yourself, and for yourself. You need to stop finding value in what others can do for you and start finding value in what you can do for others. I'm going to say that again. We need to stop finding value in what others can do for you and start finding value in what you can do for others. You want to know what value you have? How much you're worth? You have immeasurable value in the kingdom of God. You have immeasurable value. How do you ascribe value to something? If you bought a pair of shoes for $40, the retailer decided to sell that pair of shoes for $40 because they determined that someone would be willing to spend $40 to get that pair of shoes. So there's a value marked on that. If your car brand new cost $40,000, it's because the person who manufactured the vehicle determined that someone was willing to pay $40,000 for that vehicle. If your house is worth $400,000, it's because the market determined that your house is worth $400,000 because someone would be willing to pay for it. See, we know what something is worth based on what was used to pay for it. And we already know this morning, we've been reminded through our time together in communion what was used to pay for you. God sent his one and only son to pay for you. So how much value do you have? You have immeasurable value. There is no dollar amount, there is no amount of goods or possessions that can tell you how valuable you are in God's eyes. You have immeasurable value in the kingdom of God. You are quite literally of immeasurable value. But remember, the scriptures say that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. God bought you. You belong to him. So Paul says, I don't place value on my life. As far as I'm concerned, I place value on my life for the sake of serving others. You know that the only reason you're still here on planet Earth is not for you? for somebody else. It's awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. If you're new, that's a joke, by the way. We are not a Presbyterian church. Not that there's anything wrong with that. The only reason that you are still here on planet Earth is for somebody else. You're not here for you. If you were here for you, then the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God himself would have sent a Mack truck to just knock you over. Say, come on, come on home. You've given your life, you're going to come be with me for all of eternity. Let me just strike you with lightning right now and bring you home. But that didn't happen. Why? Because there are other people that God wants to use for you to be a blessing to. I feel I need to spend a little bit of time convincing you this morning that this message is for you. Because I feel that most of us don't think that we're selfish. Is that correct? Most of us don't like to think of ourselves as selfish people. We like to think that we're selfless. We like to think that we put others first. And so I'm going to spend some time convincing you this morning just how selfish you are. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to be lifted up and encouraged? I'm going to prove to you how selfish each and every one of us are, myself included. Go ahead and imagine that you're out with a group of family or friends and you want to get a picture of wherever you are, and so you get some nice stranger to take a picture of you. And they take a picture of you with your digital camera or your phone, and then they show you that picture to ask you if it was a good picture. And how do you determine whether or not it was a good picture? Who do you look at? You look at you. You selfish, self-absorbed person, you. You look at you, and if you look good, you say, hey, that's a great picture. There could have been 10 people in the picture, but as long as you looked good, you say, hey, that's a great picture. If you didn't look good, you say, no, 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 we're going to have to do that again. I didn't I didn't realize how selfish I was until the sound man turned my microphone off on me and I'm just kidding. I didn't realize how selfish I was until I had kids. Having kids was a wild awakening to the sinful, selfish nature of Tim Clawson. Anybody else have that revelation when you have kids? Because when you don't have kids, I mean, when Christine and I were newly married, it could be 10 o'clock at night. And I mean, the night is young. Friends call you up, hey, you want to go to Boston Pizza? Sure, I already had dinner and a late night snack, but let's go for chicken wings. When you don't have kids, you just do what you want, and you spend money the way that you want to spend it. And then all of a sudden, in one trip to the hospital, you come home, and now it's not like 10 o'clock doesn't look early. 10 o'clock looks like I'm late for bed. Like, we could be out at a friend's house, and we've just had dinner, and we've chatted a little bit, and it's like, oh, sweetheart, it's 7 o'clock. We got to bathe the kids tonight. We got to do the stories. It's getting late. All of a sudden, you have kids, and you realize you don't have the freedom that you used to have. You can no longer do what you want to do, and so it could be 8:30 at night, and you think, the kids are asleep. Dishes are done. Hey, honey, you want to go to bed? I'm tired. Can we go to sleep? That was last night, by the way. I just wanted to go to bed. I was tired. See, that's sad to somebody who doesn't have kids, right? That's pathetic. But once you have kids, you understand that you don't get to spend your time the way that you want to spend your time. All that you do now is spend time changing diapers and asking God to send you the miracle of sleep. That's what you do. Now, kids, if you're listening to this 20 years from now, I'm not complaining. I love you. Okay, I'm just illustrating a sermon. There's something amazing in your life that happens when you have kids. You realize a biblical truth. Your life is not your own. Mom and dad, you now exist for your children. Everything that you do is done with them in mind. Your life is not your own. I want to tell you this morning that your life is about other people. Other people. What are you dreaming about? If the things that you dream about in life are the new car, the new boat, the bigger house, and the next vacation, you're not dreaming God-sized dreams. You're not dreaming God-sized dreams. Now, don't get me wrong. God's okay with you dreaming about the new house and the new car and the next vacation. He's not against you having stuff. He's against stuff having you. So God's not against those things, but he wants your dreams to include being used by God to be a blessing to someone else. This is what Jesus said. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus is looking for people who will be used to bless others. And he says, when you do that, you bless me. When you bless somebody else, you bless me. So we need to stop finding our value in how we can improve our lives, how we can find more happiness, and we need to start finding value in bringing other people happiness, being a blessing to those around us. Well, I tell you one thing, Pastor Tim, I don't get paid enough at my job. Well, you know what? That might be the case. But I'm going to ask you a question. Are you going to choose to work in such a place in order for them to bring value to you? Or are you going to choose to work in a place where you bring value to them? That you're going to determine and decide, I'm going to be the best employee this place has ever seen. See, that is a perspective where you are choosing to add value to others around you. You're not just there for your paycheck. You're there to be a blessing. You're there to be used by God. Well, I tell you what, Pastor Tim, my husband doesn't care about me, so I've decided I'm just going to stop caring about him. He doesn't treat me right. He doesn't show me that he loves me, and so I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want to do. See, this affects not just your parenting, but your marriage. Your job, did you know that your job as a spouse is not to make sure that your spouse is loving you? Did you know that's not your job? Your job is to make sure that you are loving your spouse? Well, we didn't like that this morning, okay. When you get what Paul's talking about here in Acts chapter 20, it begins to shape your perspective on everything. And you realize that your marriage is not about your spouse blessing you. It's about you blessing your spouse. I intend to take that reality into every aspect of my marriage. From the way that I speak to my wife, about my wife, to the clothes that I wear. You see, before I got married, I chose clothes that I liked. Anybody remember this? Faint memories, husbands? Faint memories of our past. I used to dress the way that I wanted to dress and wear clothes based on my personal preferences. But do you know what the kind of way that I want to dress now? I want to dress in such a way that my wife likes my clothes. Because I don't want to just find value in me looking at the mirror and saying, hey, you look good. See, husbands, this is our dream. We want our wives to look at us and to say, but for the grace of God, how was I blessed with such a magnificent man? See, it shapes your perspective that everything that you do now is based on wanting to add value to others and not yourself. I won't take it personally that my family is currently walking out on my sermon. Christine wanted me to give a disclaimer that there are some mornings where I wake up and get dressed before she's awake, particularly every Sunday. So, you know, if you don't like what I wear on Sundays, it's my fault, not hers. Okay, now I've said that. I am not here to be blessed. I'm here to be a blessing. You got to remind yourself of that. Why am I here on planet Earth? I am not here to be blessed. Don't misunderstand me. God will bless you. He wants to bless you. He is a God who blesses his children, but that's not why you're here. You're not here to be blessed. You're here to be a blessing. You're here to be a blessing. Several weeks back, my wife Christine really started to feel challenged by God. And we were in the middle of renovating our bathroom, which is still going on at our house. And I'm sure just like you, we had a list of different things around the house that we needed to do this summer, from repainting trim and windows to cleaning and organizing, all these projects that we needed to do around the house. And Christine really started feeling challenged at how easy it is to become consumed by things that are completely selfish. We're just thinking about things that how our money affects us, affects our house and our kids and our little circle. And she really started feeling challenged. We were looking at all these things we had to do with our house. And she started praying, and she decided, you know what? I'm going to do something to help somebody else who needs some help around their house. I'm feeling I need help,
in my house, so I'm going to go ahead and help somebody in their house. And so she, first person she thought of was her sister, and she texted her sister and explained what was on her heart and said, hey, I just really want to help. Is there some things we can do in your house, or can I watch your kids so that you can get some things done around the house? And her sister responded saying, you have no idea how amazing this timing is, because I was just looking around my house right now, feeling overwhelmed by the amount of things that I need to get done. What's this? This is just a small example of making sure we live our lives by putting other people first. Sometimes when we think about making a difference in other people's lives, we think too big. And don't get me wrong, I want you to think big. But I believe we need to take time also to learn how to think small. Being a blessing to others doesn't take hundreds or thousands of dollars. Being a blessing to others could simply be a meal or a word of encouragement or your time. See, people who have a consumed, selfish perspective walk around wondering why nobody has enough time for me, and why can't people listen to me, and I need someone to talk with, and nobody's around for me, and nobody's supporting me, and nobody's there for me. If you flip your perspective around, how amazingly beautiful would it be if the church was continually walking around thinking, who can I listen to today? Who can I be available to support, rather than expecting that everyone that passes you by should be supporting you? Let's think about how we can be a support and a blessing to those around us. So Paul says this, I don't account my life of any value. I don't find value in serving myself. I find value in serving others. I find value in contributing to the needs of others. And as Paul brings this leadership talk to a close, he quotes something that Jesus said, and I'm so grateful that he did this, because this verse is nowhere else in the scriptures. Paul goes on to quote Jesus, and yet we have no account of Jesus ever saying this. And so I'm so glad that we have this account here, because we get this insight in Acts 20, verse 35. Paul says this, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that is amazing, because who knows that it's a blessing to receive? Who knows that it's a blessing to receive? It is a blessing when you are blessed. It feels good to receive. And yet Jesus tells us, and Paul reinforces it, that it is a greater blessing to give than to receive. Do you know what that means this morning? It means that the people who are currently not sitting in the service, but they're serving in children's ministry classrooms, are more blessed than you are. Like, I don't like where this is going, Pastor Tim. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me just testify to this personally, because one of the most amazing things that I get to do is spend time in the Word of God, seeking God, asking him to teach me things. This is an amazing thing about being a pastor and a preacher, is that you get to know the Lord through studying the Word, and it is a blessing when I get to study the Word. But you know what's a greater blessing? When I get to stand up here and deliver it to you. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Receiving's great. I appreciate being blessed by God when he encourages me and tells me things, but I feel much more excited after having given it away to you, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you want to know how to add value to your life, start adding value to somebody else's, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36 says this, and when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon us today. I thank you, Lord, that we can rest in your presence, that we can rest in your word, and find encouragement from your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you this morning for stirring up in our hearts a desire to be used by you, that we would not look for value by seeking out people who will bless us and be good to us and encourage us. But God, I pray that we would be a people who search for opportunities to bless others and to encourage others and to be used by you to lift each other up. God, I thank you for creating in us a desire and a hunger to bless and not be consumed by receiving. Lord, I thank you today for touching our hearts, touching our minds. I thank you for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like